Jesus, trust and obey. To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Amen. Please be seated. And good advice for us, trust and obey. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. To be born again is to experience the ultimate do-over. We've all had do-overs in our lives, and I can think of a memorable one I had in Bible school. I discovered some things I didn't know in Bible school, and one of those was Roman numerals. And I learned that lesson the hard way. I was taking a theology class, and our assignment for that week was to study the chapter and be ready to take a test on Friday. And so I read the chapter, I underlined the important points, made an outline, studied the outline, and mastered the contents of the chapter. And the chapter numbers were in Roman numerals. So I went to class confident I would ace the exam, sat down at my desk, took a look at the test paper, and I realized immediately something was terribly wrong. I had studied the chapter all right, but I had studied the wrong chapter. Turns out I didn't know Roman numerals very well. So I went to the professor and I said, "Doctor, I have a problem. I studied all week, but I studied the wrong chapter." He said, "Well, you can retake the test." And was I ever thankful for that do-over. And I have a memorial to that do-over in that theology book that sits on my shelf today. And the Roman numerals have Arabic numbers underneath them, so I could find the right chapter for each week. You know, we all like a do-over. And salvation is the ultimate do-over because we're born into this world with a major, major legal problem. The Bible says all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. We have broken every rule there is to break. We're guilty of sin. We're lost forever unless God were to intervene. And it was at the cross that the Lord Jesus purchased that ultimate do-over for us. At the cross, he paid the price for every sin. He died and rose again to show that God accepted his sacrifice. And the Bible says, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And because of Jesus Christ, we get that do-over, which is salvation. Our legal problems in heaven are replaced with a pardon that says not guilty. So we become new people. We have new people in our lives. The Father, Son, and Spirit come to live inside of us. We become new people as well. The Bible says when we're born again, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We become new people in Christ. We receive eternal life, and heaven is our forever home. But not only this, we receive a number of new titles and assignments as part of our priceless salvation. And the Bible talks about these. For example, we are now known as salt. We're known as salt. And salt has an amazing history and a lot of purposes, but one of the major purposes of salt was, of course, as a preservative. And we as believers are salted throughout the world to be here to preserve the world against its ongoing corruption into sin. I think we all like bacon, we all like salt pork, we all like corned beef probably. Anybody like salami? I'm kind of a salami fan. Yeah. Well, salt was, when they decided to make these things, it was really out of necessity. It was how could you kill a pig and not have to eat the whole pig in one day? I was at a place where we ate a pig in one day. I didn't eat the whole pig, but it was a pig roast. And there's a lot of pig in a pig. And you'd think, boy, wouldn't it be great to be able to preserve that pig for a while? And that's where salt came in. And somebody figured out if you smoke meat, if you cure it in salt, you can preserve it. You know, we're slowly learning Western history by watching old Westerns. And, you know, the cowboys go out on the range for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and it's amazing what they fit in those saddlebags. I don't know how they do it. But one of the things that goes on every trip out on the range is bacon and beans. And bacon does not need refrigeration because it is salted. But we as believers are in this world as a preservative to slow down the descent of our world into sin, corruption, and evil. And we're seeing today some major changes in our world as sin is really becoming unrestrained in our world and even in our culture. And the church is here as a preservative. We think of our Christian schools training young people to go out into the world to be that preservative, to slow down the deterioration of our culture. We think of Christians in the workplace and other places, again, doing their part to slow down the deterioration of our culture. So we are here as salt. And Jesus said we are the salt of the earth. We're also the light of the world, the one and only light of the world. And people are drawn to light. I remember being out camping one time. I was at a picnic table in this dark, dark campground, and I had a candle lantern. And it's amazing the different insects that exist. I always thought there were just mosquitoes and black flies and deer flies, and that was it. There are zillions of insects. And you can learn about insects just watching your candle lantern on an evening out in a campground. It's amazing. They're drawn to light. And we are the light of the world. We have the good news of salvation, and we're here for that purpose. So we're salt and light. We're also fishers of men. Jesus said to the disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We are here to lead people to faith in Christ, to cast the net of the gospel and then pull it in and see who believes and introduce them to the Lord. And then also the Bible says we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors to Christ. Not many people get to be appointed as an ambassador, but each one of us is an ambassador for Christ. We're living in the world in a foreign country, if you will, and we are here representing our home country, which is heaven, and representing our King, which is the Lord Jesus. And we are here with a message for this world from the King of heaven, the Lord Jesus. We're ambassadors for Christ, and our role is to extend an invitation to know Him. And then also we are preachers. We are gospel messengers. In Mark 16, Jesus says, "Preach the gospel to all creation." All of us are preachers in that sense. So we have a number of new titles, new positions, new responsibilities that come to us when we are born again. What this means is each of us is now in ministry. Now, ministry is not limited to pastors who've been ordained, missionaries who've been called and commissioned and sent out, but ministry is for every believer. In fact, there was a church sign, very unusual church sign, had the name of the church, the name of the pastor, and then underneath it said, "Ministers, every member." And I thought, they really have it right. Every member is a minister, and all of us are to be involved in ministry as gospel messengers. All of us have a part to play in getting the gospel out to people who need to hear. Now, as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, Paul is making a defense, and he's defending his ministry against some critics who were back in Thessalonica. Paul was not there at the time he wrote this, and they are trying to undermine his ministry by making a number of accusations that Paul is going to prove are completely false. Their purpose is to undermine Paul's credibility, to show that he's not a genuine apostle, that he's not from God, but he's an imposter. He's a counterfeit. And they're hoping to undermine Paul and eventually to have the church just fall apart and disappear. That's the goal, is to destroy the church. So whoever the critics were, the devil is ultimately behind this, trying to destroy the church at Thessalonica by casting all kinds of false accusations upon the apostle Paul. So in Paul's defense of his life and ministry, we have a great picture of all that a gospel messenger should be, of the character qualities we should see in our lives as we serve the Lord together as gospel messengers. And the first character quality that we see here is servanthood. Servanthood. Now, when Paul and his team came to Thessalonica, they didn't come to be masters, but they came as servants. And in fact, a gospel messenger is not a king building an empire. He is a servant laboring for the eternal good of those under his care. Take a look at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Now, the little phrase here, in vain, can have more than one meaning. It can describe something that was tried and simply didn't work. We've all tried something and it didn't work. I remember some oatmeal cookies I made years ago. You know, you absolutely have to have flour in oatmeal cookies. Well, I made them without flour, and thankfully the pan had sides on it. So it turned out to be this giant batch of granola, which wasn't too bad, but it wasn't oatmeal cookies. And so you have to have everything. And those cookies were not entirely in vain. But all of us have tried something that failed, and we would say it was done in vain. And that's what these words can mean. And Paul's ministry was not a failure. In fact, we see it was a great success. People came to God, their lives were changed, a church was born, and that church continued to thrive. So his ministry was not a failure. And also, these words can describe something that has no value. And Paul's ministry was far from worthless. In fact, it was a very valuable ministry. People were, again, transformed by the power of the gospel. He brought the priceless gospel message there. But when somebody talks about something that's vain, it might be entertaining, it might be interesting, but it has no ultimate value. That's another meaning of these words. And then finally, these words can describe something that really is empty and contains nothing. Do you ever, go to the cookie jar and open it up and it's empty? Nothing in there. Well, Paul's ministry was not an empty ministry. He did not come to Thessalonica empty-handed, with his hand out saying, listen, we're here for you to help us. We're here to take from you what you can give. Paul didn't come to take, but he and his team came to give to the believers, to the people in Thessalonica. Now, in the days of the Apostle Paul, the days of the early church, there were countless teachers traveling around the Roman Empire. And many of them were not bringing a gospel message. They were bringing all kinds of false teaching. But they were working in what was really a golden age of public speaking. These were speakers who had tremendous skill. They could weave interesting stories. They could attract crowds and then appeal for money, and people would give. And Paul said, we were not like that. You know that. We didn't come empty-handed. We didn't come with our hand out to take. We came to give. But these speakers, again, could make a very good living promoting false gospel messages to unsuspecting people. And these spiritual imposters did not come to give, they came to take. And they were in ministry not to serve, but they were in ministry for the money. Now, Jesus set the perfect example of a servant ministry. He said this in Mark 10, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And a gospel minister, a gospel messenger, is not someone who serves in order to take. He is not someone who serves for what he can get out of the ministry, but a person is in the ministry to give. We are servants. And so servanthood, a key quality of the gospel messenger. And then also, number two, another characteristic is transparency. Transparency. Now, Paul spends most of chapter 2 defending himself and his ministry from critics in Thessalonica who hope to undermine Paul and destroy the church. That's what he was really trying to do, is to defend himself against these criticisms. And Paul was able to summon multiple witnesses. Numerous times he mentions the Thessalonians, said, you know, you've seen this, you know about me, you know about my ministry. He lived his life in public. Paul lived his life out in the open. He had a transparent life and a transparent ministry. Take a look at verse 2. He says this, after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. And so Paul uses these words four different times to emphasize the fact that the Thessalonian believers had firsthand knowledge of Paul, his character, and his ministry. He had a transparent ministry. He lived his life out in the open. People could see who he was and what he did. And a gospel messenger is a person of transparency. He doesn't conceal a lot of secrets, but he lives his life out in the light, in the open for all to see. Another character quality of the gospel messenger is endurance. Endurance. And one of the experiences that surprises many new believers is a negative response to the gospel. I can remember when I was saved, and one of the first things I did is talk to my friends about Jesus Christ. And one after another would say, "We're not interested. Don't bother me with this. We're glad you're enjoying it, but don't talk about it around me." And I thought, what is going on? These people were my great friends, and now we're not such good friends anymore. What is going on? And it was a little difficult for me to understand what was happening. We want to see people saved. We share the gospel. Sometimes a person will respond with a simple no thanks. Other times a person might respond with real anger and hostility. And you may have had that experience where you share the gospel with someone and they not only say no, but they get angry. This happens. And you wonder, why is that? And should it happen? But in fact, it actually does. Again, verse 2, Paul talks about his experience prior to Thessalonica in Philippi. He said, "After we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi." And so Paul was in Thessalonica because of the harsh treatment he received in Philippi. He had been wrongly arrested. He'd been falsely charged, illegally tortured, and imprisoned. And Paul endured real hardship in Philippi. And the Lord Jesus said we can expect the world to reject us and our message. The world does not always respond with open hearts to the gospel. In fact, Jesus said this in John 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." In fact, these words can be understood this way: since the world does hate you, then you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And you know, we can look to the cross and realize that the world hated the Lord Jesus, and it was the world that put the Lord Jesus on the cross. There were many who believed, but there were many who did not. And they responded with a hostility that was willing to murder the Son of God. And from the birth, the church has seen this to be true. In Acts chapter 5, you have the apostles arrested, not for robbing a bank, not for assault or murder, but for preaching. They were arrested for that. In chapter 7, Stephen is executed. Why? Again, for preaching. And then in chapter 8, you have Saul, who later is the apostle Paul. But before he knew the Lord, he was busy persecuting the church, going house to house, arresting people, having them imprisoned. Why? Because they had believed in Christ. And then you come again to chapter 8. People are driven from their homes because they were believers. And, of course, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And so the gospel messenger can expect pressure, rejection, hostility when he proclaims the good news. That's something we can expect. And it's the kind of pressure that causes some to abandon the gospel or adapt it so that it is not as offensive. And sometimes people do that. And that's one of the responses to this kind of pressure. I remember hearing of a church member who responded to a gospel message in their church, and they talked to the preacher later and said, "Don't ever preach like that again here in this church." And I thought, wow, you know, you can preach a gospel message and there are people who don't want you to preach the gospel. It happens. And you wonder, what do we do? Well, Paul points out that one of the character qualities of a gospel messenger is endurance. I was kind of fascinated watching the training of the Navy SEALs, and all I can say is I'm glad those guys are on our side. And that first week is called expletive week. There's a word they give to it. And what they basically do is they test the endurance level of these prospective Navy SEALs. They're all excellent soldiers in whatever branch of the service they came out of, and they're now applying, being tested to see if they have what it takes. And what they look for first is endurance. They give them tasks that all of them should be able to accomplish, but they give them in a way that they have to endure. And so the whole test is not so much their bodies, but their minds. How much can they endure without quitting? And they might spend quite a long time in cold water. Did you know that the water off the coast of Southern California is actually cold? You know, I'm used to swimming in the ocean off the East Coast where the water's 80 degrees. And you think, oh, it's like a hot tub. But when you go to the West Coast, it's cold all the time. And so they're in this cold water doing different things, swimming, diving, whatever, staying in this cold water, freezing. And there'll be somebody on the shore saying, "Listen, I have hot coffee and donuts. If you want to quit, I'll buy you all the coffee and donuts you can eat." And they offer them that opportunity. Will you endure or will you quit? And by the end of the week, a lot of them do quit. But there are some who continue on to become Navy SEALs. And again, I'm glad they're on our side. They do a great job at the difficult work they have to do. But the number one characteristic is endurance of real hardship. That's what they want to find out in that first week, is can their minds overcome that desire to quit? And so a gospel messenger is called to endure hardship like a soldier. Now, if anybody has served our Uncle Sam in the military, you know something about hardship. And Paul said this to Timothy. He said, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And the Roman soldier knew something about hardship. They were infantry. They marched for miles and miles and miles. They trained endlessly in all kinds of weather. They camped out in all kinds of weather. They could be dispatched from one end of the empire to the other, and they went there usually on foot. Lots of hardship. And Paul says to Timothy, a young man in the ministry, endure hardship as a good soldier. And the gospel messenger must be a person of endurance. He's someone who doesn't run when the heat is on, but he endures the pressures of those who want to silence the church and silence the gospel. And with endurance, another character quality is courage. Now, the gospel messenger is marked by courage. You know, there's a fair number of people who probably would have said, you know, Paul would have been okay in saying, after the beating and imprisonment, all the trouble he had in Philippi, if he had said to Silas, you know, I really feel led to move to a sunny island in the Aegean Sea, and we can have a ministry of writing and studying. We can meditate and pray for people, and we can minister there. And, you know, Paul might have been, you know, excused for wanting to do that, but he didn't do that. In fact, after they were mistreated severely in Philippi, they came to Thessalonica. So Paul escaped from Philippi. What did he do? Again, he picked up where he left off, preaching the gospel in Thessalonica. Verse 2 says, "After we had suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." Paul left Philippi, but the opposition sprung up again in Thessalonica. So he had opponents in Philippi. He had opponents also in Thessalonica. And he had a boldness that came from God. Paul responded to threats, injury, and prison, not by becoming a silent witness, but he was a courageous gospel messenger, really fearless, with a boldness that isn't natural. It's a boldness that comes from God. He said, "We had the boldness in our God to preach the gospel in the midst of great opposition." And it's a boldness that is undeterred by threats and danger. Again, he said, in the midst of much opposition, literally agony. And Paul faced trouble and opposition of every kind, agonizing trouble, but Paul continued to preach the gospel in Thessalonica. And courage is a necessary character quality for anyone in ministry, because cowardice is actually contagious. And we read about this in Deuteronomy 20. Moses is talking about military service in Israel. And he says, "The officers shall speak further to the people and say, 'Who is the man that is afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart and return to his house, so that he might not make his brother's hearts melt like his heart.'" And cowardice is contagious. Cowardice can completely destroy a military unit. If one person is terrified, it can spread like fire throughout the unit. So cowardice is contagious in the ministry as well. And the fearful Christian who has been silenced by fear is a danger to many. He's a danger to his fellow people in ministry, because they might become fearful like him and might become silenced like him. He's also a danger to the many who don't get to hear the gospel because he's too afraid to speak. And so again, courage is a necessary character quality of the gospel messenger. And the fear of man leads to fatal compromises. Over in 1 Samuel 15, you have Saul, and he was given strict instructions not to offer a sacrifice until Samuel returned. But the people were turning away from Saul, and Saul was afraid of the people. That's what he said to Samuel. He was afraid. And so he disobeyed Samuel, he disobeyed God, and he offered the sacrifice. It cost him his reign as king. And so cowardice has fatal consequences. And the coward faces a dreadful future. You know, in Revelation 21, there's a list of people who are going to the lake of fire. And you wonder, who would be first on the list? Well, the first on the list in Revelation 21, verse 8, is the cowardly, ahead of the unbelieving, ahead of the abominable, ahead of murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. And you think, wow, the coward is first on the list to impress on us the importance of a courageous Christian faith. And the coward is thus an eternal danger to himself. And so it's good for us to ask ourselves, have we allowed the fear of man to silence us as gospel messengers? Have we allowed the fear of man to convince us to say, well, you know, the price is just too high. I'll just be a little quiet about my witness and just go along and not make waves. Well, again, a gospel messenger is a person of courage. And the great thing about Paul, he talks about all the things he endured, and I love this little phrase at the end, the Lord delivered me out of them all. I mean, Paul was in one jam and one fix after another, and the Lord delivered him out of them all. Someone said this, there's nothing so exhilarating as being shot at and missed. And certainly that was Paul's life, and the Lord protected him over and over. So the person of courage is not crazy. Person of courage is not being self-destructive, but again, as we sang this morning, the Lord is our protector, our defender. He is our spiritual bodyguard. We are protected when we do these courageous things. And then also, another quality of a gospel messenger is stewardship. Stewardship. I remember when I got my first job, I wanted to put some money in the bank. And there was a brand new bank just a little distance from our house. And I was a little concerned because it was in a trailer with the wheels still on. I thought, my money's in there, you know. But my parents said, no. When you bring your money to the bank, they have to hold your money, and it will always be there when you want it. I thought, oh, very good. So I went into the bank, and I forget what. I think at that time I was making $20 a week, so I had some serious money. And I wanted to put something in the bank, and so I started an account, and I got a passbook, and it showed, you know, the amount in there. And when I went to get it out, there it was, and they had taken good care of my money, and there was actually some interest that you could see. You know, the interest now is microscopic, but at that time, there was some interest. And I thought, wow, they took care of my money, they used it, they made money with it, and I got to get part of that. How about that? And that's what banks do. They take your money, they hold it, they invest it, hopefully they make a little interest, and you get some of that in the end. Well, as gospel messengers, we have a stewardship. We're not bankers handling money for people, but we are stewards of the priceless gospel message, and we are stewards of that. Again, verse 4, he says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And so again, each of us is a custodian of the gospel message. We are God's only plan for getting the gospel to the world. We are it, and we have been entrusted with the gospel. And every believer is responsible to invest that gospel message. Remember the parable of the pounds. And every servant in that parable received 1 pound. Everybody received the same amount. It's the gospel. And then the master said, do business with these, occupy till I come. And the idea was take them, invest them, make a return, and have that return ready to present to the master. And so we're to invest the gospel. We're to be out getting the gospel out to see what will happen. I got 3 beautiful eggplants today, which are part of about 3 or 4 that I got last week. And you know, those eggplants came from maybe 2 or 3 tiny little seeds. And those seeds became eggplant plants, which became eggplants. And we've been having eggplant parmesan at our house recently. And we'll do some other things with eggplant now that we have a fresh supply. But it started when a tiny little seed was invested, and then that seed grew and grew and grew and produced fruit. And when we invest the gospel, as people come to Christ and grow, we see the profit, in a sense, that comes from the gospel. And we do this as stewards. We will answer to God for our stewardship of the gospel. Verse 4, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. And so for us as stewards of the gospel, if we allow the fear of men to silence or neutralize our witness, we have to answer for that. And so again, we have to be stewards of the gospel, which means getting the gospel out in words. A faithful steward, we are faithful stewards. We are to be faithful stewards of that trust, that sacred trust that has been given to us. And the best way to do that is to share the gospel in some simple way whenever we have the opportunity. And then also, integrity. Integrity is important to a gospel messenger. And he doesn't corrupt the message, but he transfers it exactly as it has been received. Had some fun on shortwave radio a few months back. I sent my mom a radiogram. And a radiogram is a really old school way of communicating. And so I got onto a traffic net on the radio, and I had the format. I had it written out on a form. There's all kinds of information you have to give, and it has to be given exactly. And then you give them your traffic, which is your message. They give you a readback to make sure they received what you sent, and then it goes through the system. And I expected like a bicycle messenger to show up to my mom's house and knock on the door. You know, here's the. It wasn't quite like that. But the message got there exactly as I sent it. And they were very careful to make sure nothing was added or subtracted from this radiogram. And in a sense, when you think about integrity in the ministry, the idea is we don't add to the gospel, we don't subtract from it, but we communicate it exactly as it was given. Now, Paul's ministry was not corrupted by wrong motives, and he was accused of that. He wasn't motivated by money, number one. Take a look at verse 5. He says, "We never came with flattering speech, as you know, or with a pretext for greed." And, you know, a lot of the traveling speakers would tell people what they want to hear in order to receive a generous offering from them. And also, he's not motivated by fame. He says, "We did not seek glory from men." Paul was not motivated by becoming famous. He didn't want to have a gigantic ministry kingdom so he would be famous. Not motivated by fame. Also not motivated by power. He said, "We did not exert our authority." Verse 6, as apostles, we might have asserted our authority. Paul did not want to become a king building his own ministry kingdom. And so again, integrity is important to the gospel messenger. He serves with the right motives. And then also compassion. Now, Paul was a man with an all-important mission, an all-important message. However, he also had time for people. And the gospel messenger is someone who loves people. Take a look at verse 7. "We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." And so these new believers had real problems. Like Paul, they were facing pressure because now they were Christians, pressure from all sides. And they were dealing with the results of that. Maybe they lost their jobs or their homes, or maybe their families were divided over those who believed and those didn't. They were dealing with real painful problems. And Paul did what only mom can do. I guess all of us have had the experience where you skinned your knee, came home, and mom was there, and you could climb up in her lap, and she knew just what to do and just what to say. And pretty soon, all was well. And that's how Paul ministered to these hurting believers in Thessalonica. And the gospel messenger is one who loves with a sacrificial love. Verse 8, "Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." And Paul gave, and his team, they gave the gospel, their time, and themselves. And we see this in verse 9. "You recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." And again, the false teachers that were circulating around were not self-supported. They came in vain. They came with an empty hand and said, "You know, I need to be paid for the entertainment I've provided. I need," and people would pay them for their product. Paul didn't do that. In fact, what he did, he was self-supported as a tent maker while he ministered in Thessalonica. And again, he was being accused of doing his ministry for the money. And Paul said, "No, we weren't paid at all. We paid ourselves. We went to work and earned what we needed. And that's what we did. We worked days, we worked nights, and we made it all work out." And the gospel messenger is someone who loves with a sacrificial love. And then also, a gospel messenger is marked by purpose. Someone has said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. How important that is, isn't that right? I remember working in a wood shop making kayak paddles, and one of my jobs was to go out in the snow and cut lengths of pine to be used on the blades of the paddles. And the boss would say, "Now don't just start at one end and start cutting, but cut around the knots. Any piece you cut out, try to picture it in the paddle. And I thought, okay, boss, I'll do that. And the whole idea was the main thing was to keep the main thing, which was to make 40 paddles a week, come what may. That was our job. And the way we did that was to make sure everything we did contributed to the main purpose. And the same thing is true in the ministry. We have one purpose, and that is to fulfill Jesus' command to make disciples. And this is exactly what Paul did. In fact, he has a balanced ministry. Paul came to Thessalonica preaching the gospel, inviting people to be saved, but he didn't stop there. He continued on urging them to grow. He says, "You are witnesses," verse 10, "and so is God, how devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, a ministry of integrity, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And this really is the ultimate goal, that a person come to Christ and then live as a Christian. The idea of a person getting saved and nothing changes is foreign to the Bible. The Bible everywhere talks about believers as someone who is saved and lives a new kind of life as a result. And that's what Paul was doing. He's a person of purpose. His purpose, again, a balanced ministry, leading people to Christ and encouraging them to grow. So yes, there are pastors, teachers, and missionaries who serve the Lord on a full-time basis. They've been called, ordained, commissioned, sent out into ministry. But as we've seen today, each of us is in ministry. Each of us has been called to be a gospel messenger. Well, who is that person? First of all, he has the character quality of servanthood. He is a servant. Doesn't come to take, but to give. And then also a person of endurance. One of the things we'll find out sooner or later as we share the gospel with people is not everyone is going to like it. And we need that character quality, that boldness that comes from God, that we would not be silenced by the opposition that might come. And then also there is courage. And again, we need the courage that comes from God because the world not always is friendly toward the gospel. And then a gospel messenger is a person of stewardship, to realize that in the gospel we've been given a priceless treasure, and we are to care for it, invest it by sharing it, and ask the Lord to bring about the increase. And then integrity, again, the gospel ministry is no place for a corrupted character. People of integrity. And compassion, certainly we have an important mission, but we put people first. The gospel messenger loves people. And finally, a person of purpose. That is, as we share the gospel, we have one goal in mind, and that is for people to come to Christ and then to become like him, to live as believers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the picture we have here of a gospel messenger. Father, help us to get a grasp of the idea that we are each gospel messengers called to bring that life-giving message to those who need to hear. Father, help us to have our eyes opened to those who would perish without the gospel, the many who don't know you. Help us to have a renewed burden for them and give us new opportunities to share the gospel with those who need to have eternal life. Help us to be faithful gospel messengers in Jesus' name. Amen.